Just now, we have been for the last few weeks looking at examples of seeking God, different parts of Scripture. And in some instances, you could take that they were seeking God for salvation, and in others, the pursuit of God during our lives and the reality that God might be real in our lives. And I think this morning it will be the latter one. My text is in Daniel, the book of Daniel, in chapter 9 and verse 3. And you will see why I chose the reading that I did in Matthew later on, or straight away in this text. Daniel 9, verse 3. And if you're having any difficulty, it's after Ezekiel. And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. It's a beautiful verse to read, but how would you like to carry it out? And I set my face unto the Lord God, to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. It's far removed from what we probably would be thinking of doing, or should it be as far as that? And as I said, we're considering seeking the Lord, and there is a sense where we can say, the ordinary sense when we say that, we are thinking of a person who is beginning to show interest in Christian things. And you can see that God is beginning to work in their hearts. You're showing evidences of grace there. They themselves may not be as aware as you observing them. They may be. They're beginning to feel restless, feeling rather uncomfortable maybe under the preaching of the word, and have a kind of a love-hate relationship with it. They want to run away from it, and yet they want to hear it as well. And they go through that kind of experience. And happily, the end of the story is a good one, that they come to a place of repentance when rebirth has taken place, and of faith, and then of peace with God in Jesus Christ. And their sins are forgiven, and they are able to say that they know in whom they have believed, and they belong. So there is a seeking, that you can say, and a finding. But does seeking end there? You could see, you could make the comparison of husband and wife. A young man, a young lady, are courting and getting to know one another. And then there is a happy day when they get married. And let us say that they have a long and happy life together, give them 40, 50, 60 years, if you like. And they would say, well, we know each other very well. And usually finding something like this, well, I don't know. I'm always learning something new about you. We don't exhaust even our own human personalities, even though we can know each other very well. And it's like that with God. We are always finding more about him. That is, if you think of the cross, you can say, well, I know all about the cross. I understand its meaning. And then you begin to realize what the suffering of the cross meant. And that goes home. Those hours of darkness when the Father turned his back on the Son. And many may not have thought of that before. And they begin to see why it is a wondrous cross. So there is always something new to learn in something that we think that we already know. We do know enough for salvation. But God is so great that we can never exhaust him. And there is this, what Tozer has put in a book of his, and I think it's his best book, called The Pursuit of God, the seeking of God. And that is a quest for all our lives. That, I could say, I am a seeker and I found the Lord. And I could say, I'm still a seeker. And I do not mean now I'm unconverted. Yes, I'm converted. I know that I have peace with God, and I know my sins are forgiven, and I know I belong to him. Yet having said that, I would say that my life still, I hope anyway, is one of the pursuits of God. A seeking that goes on all the days of our lives until we shall see him in all his beauty and his glory and his majesty. Daniel was a believer. Daniel was a very godly man, and he was with the Jews in captivity at Babylon, and he was burdened for his people and their spiritual welfare. He could see that they were slacking. Oh yes, there were some of them that would meet by the rivers of Babylon, and they would weep, and they would feel hurt. If people asked them to sing songs, how could they sing a song when they were so far away from Jerusalem and so far away from the center of their religion and their faith? Because there very much it was related to a location. And they found it very difficult. And we know that when there was a great return, only about 40 or 50,000 returned out of the 600,000 that were taken. And so it was very disappointing that they very soon became as Babylonians and adopted their language and their ways and their customs and settled down quite happily. And others, still long for the things of God. Daniel was concerned in seeing this affluence and this prosperity taking place, and that they were merging into the Babylonian way of living. It is a very subtle thing. At first, there was no sign of it. Then increasingly, there were signs of it. And he was burdened for them. And his heart is this, is that he sought God for them. He includes himself, because when he prays, you notice he says, "We have sinned." He identifies himself with his people. He doesn't say, "They've gone astray, but I'm all right." He doesn't say that. He identifies himself with his people. He's burdened with them. And he's burdened for them. And the kind of thought that came to me this morning was this. How much burden have we? I put it for myself. Have I a burden for my own spiritual welfare? You would say, "I" for yourself. Am I concerned if I a little slack in my Bible readings? Do I get concerned when my prayer is just a hurried little good night to God? Am I burdened that I'm not advancing spiritually as I would like to think I was advancing? Or am I just saying, "Well, I'm all right. I'm a member of a church and I do very well and I'm a nice person"? You know, that kind of putting yourself almost like in a box of safety, and as you're not really willing to observe yourself. I think self-examination is a good thing. It is said in the New Testament, examine yourself and see whether you be in the faith. Well, burden for our own. I am burdened for myself. I want to be godly. I feel I have an awful long way to go. And I love that phrase, you know, to be a man of grace or a woman of grace. So there is, although we have found him a saviour, there is still that seeking for more of him. More of his loveliness, more of his beauty. Is that you? I hope it is. Because there's bound to be always, whilst we're here on this earth, a desire to be more like our saviour. Then, burdened for your family, it's my family, your family. You're concerned for them. Or have you been satisfied if they've just made, and in little inverted commas, a profession of faith, just to keep your conscience happy? And you know that there's no depth of grace there. Or there may be in some, and yet they're not going on with God. Not in their hearts. You can call it good window show, you know, good display. But in our hearts. And it's very easy to make a display. And I'll tell you what I mean. I used to teach art. And the headmaster was very keen when the inspectors came round that we had a lot on display. It was easy to do it in art. There were not many boys could draw and paint, but some could. And those who could do it very well. So all you had to do to have a good display was to get those who did it very well and have all their things on the wall. And you know, it was a show. Headmaster very pleased. He didn't want you to put the ordinary ones up. I like to put the ordinary ones up and encourage them. "Well, no, take those down. We want to satisfy the inspector." And you know, and so you had this marvellous display. So easy. So easy to put a show of Christianity. And yet we know that we are not pursuing God. We know that. And in our families too, to be really burdened that they might be godly young people. Happy that they attend church, yes, but godly. And concerned also that when they get married, that they are a godly little family. You're concerned for our own church. I had a lovely thing. I was in an induction service. I had a most lovely thing. There's a minister preaching. He said to the congregation, because we are from different churches, he said, love your church. He said, so many people live to criticize their own churches. Love your church. But those who criticize their churches never criticize themselves. Those who criticize themselves usually love their churches. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Love your church. Love the congregation of God's people. Yes, love other churches too. But love the place where you know and where you are found. It's easy to love somebody you don't know. It's easy to love a country you don't know anything about. But to love a neighbour, to love somebody who's near, and to be burdened. Are you burdened for your friends who are unconverted? Have you ever said anything to them? Have you ever breathed a word? Or at work, have you been burdened for them? Daniel was burdened to the degree that it hurt him. Now, I'm just going to give three or four words here, and I'm not going to be long on either of them. They are steps, and I'm not being negative. I think it's positive. The first thing Daniel did in all this was prayer. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So the first thing he does is he prays. And in chapter 1, verse 8, you'll find that this man was correctly motivated. And you'll find a verse that says this there. Daniel purposed in his heart. Now, what do we mean by that? Now, you'll find in this chapter in a moment, again, the word sanctuary. And the sanctuary here, I'm thinking of, you know, when I talk and describe the soul, I've done it very often, there is the heart or the spirit of the soul, and then its sensibilities or its faculties, its five faculties, mind, memory, affections, will, conscience, and so on. But the sanctuary, the very throne of the hearts, in the throne of his hearts, in the very essence of his being, he had purpose to serve God. And I'm asking myself now, am I at last doing that? You know, you can be in the ministry and do it kind of off and on. You can get ready for Sunday, you can visit, you can do your things, and yet you haven't purposed your heart in that you're seeking God for himself alone. Anybody can be careless in these things, so I'm including myself. Daniel purposed in his heart. Now, are we willing to do that? Are in the sanctuary of my being? Even if I or you make that promise this morning, Lord, help me in the sanctuary of my heart. You know, if you are unhappy and unhappy with your lot and unhappy with your circumstances, if you're unhappy for all sorts of reasons, because you don't get much salary, because you've got bills that are a problem to you, and you will pay them, but they are a problem. Unhappy because you're single and don't want to be single. Unhappy because you're married and you feel you've got too much on your plate and you can't get round to all the work you have to do. Unhappiness can come from all sorts of directions. Well, you'll remain like that. Unless the sanctuary is right. That's what I'm saying. And when the sanctuary is right, then whatever your lot, when peace like a river attendeth my way, or when troubles like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, whatever, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Is your sanctuary right with God? Not only, you know that you are a Christian, but in the very essence of your being, at your purpose, that all the faculties of your soul will be directed towards God. Now, this is how Daniel is. Now, his enemies hated him. And shall I tell you why they hated him? I don't think they hated him because he was successful. And I don't think they hated him because he was popular with the king. I don't think they hated him because He was very, very efficient. I think those things irritated them. But you know, godliness has a devastating effect. A godly person just gets under the skin of those who are ungodly. You know, they just can't bear them. And then, of course, everything they do gets on their nerves. Their work. Oh, they're so perfect. Oh, they're so good. You know, everything then. But the main thing they hated about him was his religion. And you know what they planned to do. They knew that if they searched the books, they couldn't find anything wrong there. They knew if they did this, that, or the other, they couldn't find but this. We know where we can trap him. We know where. Because of his religion, he's devoted to his God. So they made this rule. They went and they were very flattering to the king. And they said, you know, you're really like a god and people should worship you. And all the people here should worship you. And they knew that Daniel wouldn't do that. There's one thing he wouldn't do. Because he always worshipped God. And yet it was on fear of death. And in chapter 6, verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And his window being opened in a chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. I always look towards Jerusalem, because you see then the location was important. It isn't for us. Our Lord tells that to the woman of Samaria, doesn't he? You know, you think God is here, the Jews think God is there, but I tell you that they that worship him in spirit and in truth. So that the actual location, although we can say we love the place where we meet and we love the place, O Lord, wherein thine honor dwells, we have a little feeling towards it. That is true, but we are not so tied on location in the sense that Daniel would have had it here. But yet it was a lovely thing. He went to his room 3 times a day, his windows open towards Jerusalem, and he prayed, and nobody was going to stop him. It didn't matter how busy he was. It didn't matter who called. It didn't matter who wanted to see him. It didn't matter if he was a little behind with his work. He would always keep his prayer time. Do we? I'm not saying there's anything magical about 3 times a day. It may be once you have it, maybe twice, it may be four. It doesn't really matter. Some like one long one, some like a few short ones. It doesn't really matter. What matters is, do you do it? And do we do it and not let anything stop us from doing it? Whatever the opposition was, he kept his appointment with God. He prayed as was his custom. As when he heard the news about the new edict, as was his custom, he set his face towards Jerusalem and towards God, and he prayed. Why? Oh, he loved God. That's the main thing, you know. He loved God. There's a recognition of God here. And I prayed unto the Lord, verse 4, and I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. He shows that in this man there is an awareness of the greatness of God. Now, is there an awareness in our lives of the greatness of God, of the beauty of Jesus, of a life he lived for me that I couldn't live, of a death he died for me, I would be paying eternally, and that because of that we're able to say, I love him, and let the beauty of the Lord rest upon me, and that the radiance of the beauty of the Lord is not only outward, but the outward going in doesn't work, but inward going out works, a radiance, a beauty all of its own. He acknowledges the greatness of God. And we have so much more to acknowledge because we have the clarity of the gospel and peace with God. And sometimes in our prayer, don't you sometimes break out in your prayer, oh Lord, excuse me, how I love thee. Do you sometimes let your heart leap in that way so that that faculty of emotion is stirred? Not only does my mind embrace and understand and my will desire great things, but all my affections, oh Lord, I am overwhelmed. If you read the stories of the saints and of the great Puritans and of those times when they're so flooded with the love and the joy of God, they could hardly have the strength to contain it. Do we know anything about these things today? And if we don't, is it because we're Babylonians? Is it because that the earth, the life in Wales we live in, that the Welsh life or the English life, there it is today, has so come into our way of thinking that our Christian life is shrinking and we're becoming so like the world in our desires and what we have that it's very difficult to see the difference between us? Daniel was burdened about that. And so he says these words in verse 5, we, not they, we. We have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts. We don't even take notice of your words. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our king, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. He says we have been terrible. We don't listen to the prophets and we don't listen to what they said and are saying. We are totally ignoring them. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but us confusion of face. We become a mixed up people, Lord. Thou art clear, thou art righteous, thou art always the same. But as for us, we are mixed up kids. We are confused. We want to live like the people that we are amongst in Babylon. We want what they want. We want as much money as they have. We want the kind of houses they have. We want everything they have. We want to be enjoyed like they do. Of course we're Jews. Of course we're Christian. And yet, the sanctuary is wrong. Something is wrong there. It says, we have sinned. We have wandered away. And he confesses this. And then he desires, he knows that we deserve the punishment and the wrath of God. I know that I do. And so he says in verse 9, and to the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have all rebelled against him. And every one of us here today will have to admit there are so many areas in our lives where we rebel against him. Plenty of areas where we enjoy him. Plenty of areas where we will follow him. But there are also areas in our lives when we rebel against him. And he knows that. And we know that. You know, we're not right in that sanctuary of ours. The greatness of God. Their sin. Well, justice and punishment is our lot. But he looks at the character of God, which is one of mercy and of forgiveness. Do you remember the hymn that's based on part of Scripture? Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? As we pray for our own needs, and as we pray confessing our failures, oh yes, and confessing and being burdened for our family and for our friends and for our church. How easy it is in a church to look over there and say, how they neglect. Rather than saying, well, I neglect, well, I need to pray, I pray for them too, so I'll say, we have neglected. And so we pray. As we pray and set our faces, there can be no seeking of God without prayer. Why are prayer meetings so small? Why? You know, it worries me, it really does, how we can find time for anything that we want, can't we? I know I can. I can remember, you know, as a boy, if my father and mother saying, I'd say, oh, I've got a lot of homework tonight. And he said, oh, well, we had thought of going out as a family tonight. And I said, oh, I can soon get it done. It'll only take me half an hour. You know, it's quite easy to get full steam on the thing. If there's something that you want, I could find a way. And I'll do it after. Or I'll get up early tomorrow morning and I'll do it then. Knowing full well I wouldn't. But knowing that I wanted what my father was offering, we'll find a way for what we want. Do we want him? That's what I'm saying. Do we want him? That's the picture that we have here. Next little word here is petition. Pray and we seek his face. He has something in view. And in verse 15 it says, "And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt." We're not unbelievers. "And a mighty, with a mighty hand, and hath gotten thee renown as of this day. We have sinned and we have done wickedly." This is the amazing thing. We are thy people, and we have a great deal to be thankful for. Many times in our past lives, as a history, as a nation, thou hast helped us, and yet we have sinned, and we have turned away from God. And we can say this on an individual basis as well. "Oh Lord God, according to thy righteousness." In verse 17, "Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause," and this is lovely, "thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake." Do it, Lord. That's his petition. He knows exactly what he wants. He's clear about it. "I want, Lord, this is what I want. I want a shine. I want thy face to shine, and I tell you where I want it to shine. I want it, Lord, to shine in my heart as a minister. I want it to shine in the heart of the deacons and the elders of this church. I want it to shine in the members of the church. I want it to shine in the heart of the young people of this church. I want it to shine in the heart of the children." All those who attend, I want it to shine there. "Oh God, shine in our sanctuary." I want it to shine in our sanctuary altogether. That is what Daniel wants. He's clear on what he wants. As God says, "Well, what do you want, Daniel? Get to the point. Shine, Lord, in our sanctuary. In your heart." Do you say amen to that? I'm asking you to search your heart. I'm with you. To shine in the sanctuary of heart. "Oh my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercy's sake. And we are called by thy name," he says in verse 19. Now what do we learn? We learn here that Daniel knew exactly what he wanted. So here I'm saying it again. He's praying for himself. He's praying for his family. He's praying for his people. He's praying for the people of God. Can we go that way? That our seeking God not only is individual, is not only for our family, but that we might say even to God, "Lord, we love our church. Yes, the church you place us in." That doesn't mean you can't love the people of God everywhere, but you've got to start somewhere. And if you can't love your own church, you won't love any other. So we start where we are. So love, a burden for the place we're in. "Grant that there might be radiance in our sanctuary, Lord. The sanctuary of our hearts. And the sanctuary of the heart of the people corporately, collectively as well." Then this word, perseverance. "And I set my face," verse 3, "unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth and ashes." Now fasting. Is there room for fasting today? Now, I don't wish to make it sound legalistic, like the Pharisee that says, I tithe and I fast twice a week. That was merely almost by rote. He did this with a kind of regularity. Today, I don't have breakfast and dinner because it is a Monday or a Tuesday. So he did it that way in a kind of a legalistic way. Although, that can be used too. But here's what Jesus said about me. About you. People came, so then came to him, this is what I read at the beginning, remember in Matthew? "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not?" Why is it? Everybody else that's godly, or likes religion, or the disciples of John, we're always fasting. But your disciples don't fast. And Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them?" Why should they? I am with them.
So is there any reason why they should fast?
But, he says, the day will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them. Then shall they fast. In a sense, we can say we have Jesus here. In a sense, we can say he is in glory. We're not able to say that we have the nearness that they had then. So we are in the area of fasting. Have we ever done it? Do you know, we changed thinking of Great Britain general during the last World War. That's a very good king. I thought very highly of that king. And when there was great trouble, he would call all the nations of Britain to a day of prayer. And you know, nearly everybody went. I wonder who remembers those. Do you remember them? The older people here, do you remember that? He'd call us to a day of prayer. And when great deliverances came, this is a pity, it was not attributed to the prayer, but rather to this one's bravery and that one's bravery and another. We so easily forget. When the Church of Jesus Christ, in centuries gone by, when there were no conversions, do you know what they did? They held a day of fasting and prayer. And you know they had remarkable answers. He is a prayer answering God. Now do you believe that? Don't let any theology spoil that for you. He answers prayer. A religious fast, says one man, is a devotion of the whole man to a solemn, extraordinary attendance upon God in a particular time separated for that end. Now, I don't mean, now let's see how I can go without food. I don't mean it like that. If I were having a day of fasting prayer and I felt faint, I would go and have a cup of tea and a biscuit. Of course I would. But I wouldn't go for a meal. I wouldn't waste time. There's no particular virtue in feeling ill about it. But the point that has been made is why we do it is in order that we might not be thinking of the next meal and the next meal and the other meal and what we're having, but that we'll only just have enough to keep. And if we, some can manage all day without, all very good. Now that they pray, why? We are setting our face in the direction of God. Why? For the removal of his displeasure. For the return of the favor of God. And so we come into this period of abstinence from food and from public life and private life and family life. The outer description of fasting is this. It is not to be legalistic. It is to be with humility. It's not to say we are fasting, but to do it. It is to be done with humility. There is to be confession of sins to our Lord, not to each other, but to our Lord. There is to be supplication there. In it is also, every now and again, the hearing of the word, a renewing of hearts, and a covenant of thanksgiving. The inner description is this. There is godly sorrow for our own sin, godly fear of the wonder of God's character. There is a development of an inward purity and of faith and of hope. Has it got to be that the church has got to be in distress when she has to come to a day of prayer and of fasting? Is it not now a time of general distress that we are living in? Now verse 20 says, "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin," and remember he was fasting as well, "and the sins of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, it happened," he said, "when the man Gabriel, when I'd seen it also a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly, to supply, touched me about the time of the morning oblation." He said, the one I knew in the vision before, yes, when I was actually in the act of praying, he came, he touched me. I knew the presence of God was there. Verse 25, He's given remarkable promises there. And that there would be, he says, now know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, unto the Prince, that there will be a time, not in Daniel's time, but he said there will be a time, your prayer is heard, when the Messiah will come and there will be a multitude, they will be like the sands of the shores of the seas, and they will be as the stars of the skies, as he promised to Abraham. Does it work? It's not a matter of does it work. This is the way we approach God. Do we want to seek him like that? We can do it personally. We can do it corporately. When there is a desire for a sincere reformation in our lives and in our church, we set our hearts and expect great things. You only have to read the history of the church when such things took place. And I could give you many examples and instances from the history of the church when God's answers were remarkable. The thing is, you see, do we really want him? They didn't in Babylon. He would have interfered too much with their business and with their pleasures. And with their self-importance. Do we really want him in that way? Enthrone thy God within thy heart, thy being's inmost shrine. He doth to thee the power impart to live the life divine. Seek truth in him with Christ-like mind, with faith his will discern. Walk on life's way with him and find thy heart within thee burn. With love that overflows thy soul, love him who first loved thee. Is not his love thy life, thy goal, thy soul's eternity? If you had the experience I have, when you have been near death, and you've recovered, and for a while, you just can't settle down to the ordinary life of the family. And you can't somehow understand why people don't read and be with God all the time. But before long, it fades, you know. It fades. Why has it got to fade? Why have we got to be so far away from God? With love that overflows the soul, thy soul, love him who first loved thee. Is not his love thy life, thy goal, thy soul's eternity? You're going to be eternally with him. Serve him in his sufficing strength. Heart, mind, and soul employ. Heart is the disposition of the soul. The mind is a gateway. And then all the faculties the soul employ. And he shall crown thy days at length with everlasting joy. What's the secret? Enthrone thy God within thy heart. King of my life, I crown thee now. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we worship thee and we praise thee and ask thee to bless us. Help us, O Lord. We feel we're children. We all do, Father. We feel that we're in the kindergarten of the things of God. And we want to go on. There is that desire probably in all our hearts. Help us, O Lord, to do it individually and as a people. And grant that we, O Lord, will see great things and that we will be a benediction in the area at this church is placed, for thy name's sake. Amen.